a pleasure to be back here. This is a place that's very special to Twyla and I. We were commissioned to go to Indonesia here. We were sent out with tears, backed by prayer and support, and considered our home church. Through the years, I realized things have changed, and there are different people worshiping here that weren't worshiping back then, and many changes have taken place. Also, both my son and my daughter were baptized here, and I praise the Lord for what He has done through the years and continues to do. A lot of things have changed for Twyla and I over the years, and we're just so grateful to God. I listened to Ed praying, the verse that he shared, that we may come with boldness to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. A verse that I claim almost daily. And today, what I'd like to share with you comes from a study, something that we have been doing in the spring semester with a group of college students. And we've been studying in the book of John, just going through John and having a passage assigned. We read it a couple times and then delve into it, to what its meaning is. Some of those that attend have been Christians for quite some time and are deeper in the Word. And then we've had a couple that are coming with almost no background. A little bit of communism, a little bit of Buddhism, a little bit of something else. And questioning, what is Christianity about? And it's just been so special. And this verses that I'm going to read, the strange question came out, not so strange. What is sin? Well, we're going to look at that in a little different light. Open your Bibles to John chapter 8. A very familiar passage, and yet so special. So important to us. John chapter 8. And we're going to just read verses 30 through 36. As we read that, you'll recognize it's very familiar. At verse 30, John breaks the statement of Jesus, or the direct quote from Jesus in verse 30, and he says, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And before I read the next verse, I just remind you of a little bit of background that as we read through this, we recognize that we have many people in the audience. And some of the people that were there were those who listened to him and were just clinging to every word. And then there was that other group that had come to spy him out and question him. And this next statement, I believe, comes from those religious leaders that wanted to defeat him, were against him. Anyway, they answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So, if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." We want to spend some time looking at this freedom that Jesus offers in this passage. And let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would guide us as we meditate on these words, the words of Jesus Christ, promising freedom. And we pray that you would enlighten us and that you would lead us to walk in the freedom that you have offered to us here. Thank you, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If the Son will set you free, you will be freed indeed. This is a freedom that is promised to the perishing. As we sang, "Rescue the Perishing." It is a tremendous and a great freedom. We live in a country where we have this Christian background and we don't recognize the extent that this has given us in our culture. We as Americans cherish freedom. Recently, I returned to Indonesia in April. And I can't give you, and didn't come to give you a report on that, but we had for Easter week, we had a Bible conference. And at the end of that period, we were waiting for a plane for a day after Easter Sunday. We had a great Bible conference. I wish I could take time to tell you about that, but what I want to tell you about today, first of all, is what happened after that. I went down to the village of Tom Neem, one of two villages that were right there where Twyla and I had lived for so many years, just to renew some acquaintances, to talk to a couple of church leaders there. And while I was there, I was invited into a home. This man is in his upper 50s, a fellow named Matthias Emanu. And he was telling me about how he was carrying the message and going back out to the village just to share. And I remembered back, way back in the 1970s, when I was teaching a class of upper teens, fellows, that were sharing the good news, but they were hearing it first from us in the men's class. And during that time, we had heard mourning in Matthias's village. And so we'd ask, "What's the mourning about? Who died?" Well, no one died. But you see, some young men from the village had gone to the river, next river over, to the hunting and fishing grounds, and they hadn't come back on the date appointed. And so the women began to mourn. And this dirge that they were mourning in their mourning was, "Our young men have gotten straight out of their territory and got into the Wowi people's territory, and the Wowi people from Wowi have killed and eaten our young men." It was so much ingrained in their culture, what had happened in years gone by. Still, that recollection, that memory. So I asked these young men, I said, "Have any of you experienced firsthand anything to do with cannibalism?" And every one of them said no. And then Matthias, the fellow that I was visiting, said, "You know, when I was a little boy, just a little boy, I was out with my dad in the jungle, And we met some people from Komazma, just the river, just the village upriver. And my dad and they were talking. And then I thought they were playing with him. And they killed him. He says, I was so afraid I hid in the jungle until they left and then went back to the village. Said, Matthias, as a young believer, how do you feel? I know that your culture demands that you avenge the death of your father. How do you feel about that as a young believer? And he kind of laughed. Says, well, you know, I don't have to, because my uncle already did. But I watched this young believer as he grew in the Lord, and then he trained to be a medic with, you know, low, just he didn't have much training as far as schooling, but he learned his lessons well in the clinic. And any time that he got an opportunity to go to the village of Komazma to give out medicine, to treat people's medical needs, or to share the word of God, this young man was ready and so happy to share. I saw no evidence of this ongoing feud in his heart. He was freed from that slavery that had enslaved them for the centuries. For the centuries until the gospel of Jesus Christ came. And I look back and remember the change that took place in those villages where the gospel was preached and many people responded to the gospel, repented of this slavery to sin, and grasped the freedom of salvation in Jesus Christ. And that Hatfield and McCoy attitude was gone. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free when you remain, when you study, when the Word of God becomes what it was intended to be. He said, if the Son sets you free, you are going to be free indeed. Well, let's look at the basis for that briefly this morning. The basis for that freedom. We remember, as Americans, that there's a basis for our freedom. There was that Declaration of Independence, but that followed something else. We had a group of men that said by their lives what Patrick Henry declared, give me liberty or give me death. Men like Benjamin Franklin, Thomas Jefferson, and others who would have paid with their lives if they had not gotten liberty, had not gotten the freedom that we have. And what is the basis that Jesus could declare, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed? In the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 4, we read this. Romans, chapter 1, verse 4. Talking about Jesus, it says, and was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. As we have studied the book of John, it's all about the declaration of who Jesus was and what He was able to do, that power that came. Talks about the resurrection from the dead here, but That is the shortened version. It's got that whole backdrop of all that Jesus did and said. As John declared him to be in the beginning, the Word. He was the Word. He was with God. He was God. And all things were made by him that was made. Nothing was created apart from him. God in the flesh. That's who he was. But he goes on, and he was looking forward here in chapter 8. He was looking forward to the cross. Looking forward to the cross. And he talks in the next chapters, chapter 10, verse 11, and then down to 17 and 18. He says here, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verses 17 and 18 of chapter 10. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again. Multiple references in the New Testament refer to that authority that Jesus gave to declare this freedom for us. Well, let's go on here and just look at the two sides of freedom. When we're talking about freedom, we normally talk about the two sides. Now, when I grew up thinking of the freedom of America, I saw the freedom to do what to pursue. But there are the two sides. Freedom from and freedom to. And the freedom from here that we're looking at is what Jesus explained. When they ask him, how do you say we're going to be free? We haven't been enslaved. Now, they weren't telling the truth, because they were. They were under the thumb of Rome. But Jesus didn't pay attention to that, because he had something to drive home to them. The essence here, verse 34, truly I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. He said the issue, basic issue here, is a sin issue. When he's talking about Matthias, the basic sin that was a problem was, the basic problem with those people that were living in this society that had, that valued hatred, valued revenge killings and that type of thing, was really a sin issue. And that is a basic problem with the human heart. It is a basic problem, and he says, I want to save you from that. I want to give you freedom from that sin issue. And as we look at that freedom from, we're talking about the penalty of sin. We're talking about the power of sin to dominate the life. And, of course, as we talk about sin, then we need to reference the presence of sin also. But from the penalty of sin, the Scripture is very clear about the penalty from sin, and that is that the penalty for sin is judgment. We go back just a couple pages from our passage in John. The very familiar verses that we have there, but they are so important, the teaching of Jesus, as he said in verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And then we go over to verse 18. "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Verse 36. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." The penalty for sin was covered by Jesus Christ. As we look at that transaction of his death on the cross, Paul explained it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that he made on the cross, God made Jesus to become sin for us. Even though he had never sinned, he made him to become sin. And that transaction gave to us who were the sinners, were enslaved to the sin, that transaction provided the righteousness of God for those who surrender that sin to Jesus Christ. So we have the penalty of sin that is going to be covered. And going clear to the back of the book in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, we have the great scene of judgment there, where the issue that finally comes down in the end, it tells us that the issue is those that are in Christ, that have gained that freedom from the power, from the penalty of sin, are those whose names then have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That those are the ones that are given that eternal life. Well, let's go on and just touch briefly on that power of sin over our lives. He says he's given freedom from sin. It's not just the penalty, but he's given freedom from that power of sin. Romans chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. Where this declaration is made. Verse 14. "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of that one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you are committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." He says there's a transfer that's taken place. And it's taken place by obedience to the Word of God. And that is a transfer to no longer being slaves to sin, but being obedient. And being counting yourselves as slaves to righteousness. I'm not going to take time to talk about the freedom from the presence of sin, which is at the end of this life or in heaven at this point. But I want to go on then to what we are free to do. We are not just called to freedom from sin. Christ dealt with that, but he has given us something far greater, far better than all of that. So I want you to turn now over to Galatians chapter 5, and just starting at the first verse in Paul's writings, he talks about this slavery, he talks about this freedom. But in Galatians, particularly Galatians chapter 5, he deals with the issue of where we're going with this. And in verse 1, he says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." He calls us to stand firm, to continue on in this freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. But what does this freedom entail? Let me suggest to you that one of the first things that we get with this freedom is an intimacy with our Lord. Back in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 16, we read, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Do you get the full significance of that? We cry, Abba, or Father, Father. That relationship of the Father to the Son. From small. From the time I was small, I was led to the Lord when I was very young. But this relationship of where there was that communication, that prayer, and where even in the dark night, there was this Father that I could bring my cares to, and especially in these later years, where the cares, the burdens, the struggles, he's there. He's there. And we feel it and we know it, and it's something we're free to walk in and to live in. Have you thought of the opposite? What if you believed there is no God? What if you didn't know he was there? I'd like to read you an excerpt from a book. It's called Nothing to Be Frightened Of by a man named Julian Barnes. "Death no longer worries me the way it did, although I am an atheist. I believe in God, but I have to say to you, I really miss him. I do not believe in God, but I have to say to you, I really miss him. The Christian religion has lasted because it is a beautiful lie. A tragedy with a happy ending. That's what it is, yet I really miss this God. The God that inspired the Italian painting and the French stained glass, German music and the English chapter houses, and those tumble-down heaps of stone in Celtic headlands, which were once symbolic beacons in the darkness and the storm. I miss the God who inspired all that. Now what do I believe? What is man anyway?" His answer? Simply a mass of neurons. The brain is a lump of meat. The soul is merely a story that the brain tells itself. Yes, I think about death daily. Suddenly I am roared awake and pitched from sleep into darkness. Panic and a vicious awareness that this is a wretched world and I am awake and alone. Utterly alone. Beating my pillow with my fists and shouting, "Oh no! Oh no! Oh no!" in an endless wail. The emptiness I have doesn't go away. A strange admission for someone who's trying to convince people that without God, there is nothing to be afraid of. Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Jesus said, "The Son sets you free. You are free indeed." And the first part of that freedom involves this intimate relationship with our Father. And we do not have to go through this. But we have that other sweet relationship. Isn't that wonderful? But it goes on. The freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. If you turn on over in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. He says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity in the flesh, but through love serve one another." It says, now, let's go on. It's not just the intimacy with God, but it's the intimacy. It's the walk, the relationship to other people. It's not the hatred. It's not the revenge. It's not the continuation of this sin that separates us with our fellow man. But he says, we have been given this freedom to love, to that relationship with the fellow Christians. Our freedom was described to us as some inalienable rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Freedom to worship God. Freedom of the press. Freedom of speech. And I think that most of you have been taught also that freedom is not free. It comes with responsibilities. And Jesus, when he's talking about freedom, gives us responsibilities. He says, don't use this freedom to go back into that yoke of slavery, the things that grip you so, but use it to serve one another. Use it for the sake of Jesus Christ. I am somewhat concerned by some of the things that I hear taught, where it seems like the old fences have been taken away and we have so many new things that we're free to do. A young lady recently, we were sitting at a table with some internationals and one of our, but there was a young lady there that is the daughter of Christian workers. And we were talking about I forget what the subject was there, and I just mentioned substance abuse and how we shouldn't come under those things. And she got very unhappy with me. There's nothing wrong with just a little bit. And that wasn't actually what I was talking about anyway, but there's just this concern that we don't want to be legalistic about any of these things. And see that God gives us some standards here. And let's go on and look at verses 19 through 21 of this chapter. He says here in verse chapter 5 of Galatians, he says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. I warn you, as I have warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, in our life in this world as believers, there's this draw that the world has on us. And we read this list and we say, we don't want that. But you know what? Unless we live in the truth, the Word of God, we'll get sucked into it. There's that draw. And then people find themselves at the pit of these issues. They say, what happened to me? What happened? Well, what happened was they got pulled back into this yoke of slavery. They did not value their freedom of Jesus Christ and keep following and being obedient and being really slaves of righteousness. We are called to be slaves of righteousness. But Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And then he tells us what's going to happen when we submit to him and say, yes, I want to follow you completely. Then he talks about the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit takes over. And then there's this result in our lives. And that is in the next verses. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. In our Bible study, the question was raised, what is sin? What is sin? Now I'll give you a little background here. Chinese, they refer to sin as crime. The distinction is not so clear there, and we were warned early on that distinction had to be made. And so people say, hey, I'm a good person. I'm not a criminal. And so that has to be defined. And the fellow asking this had rejected the Chinese Bible because he says it's not specific enough. So I want to study it in English. And I said, well, let's just go to Galatians 5:19. Let's see what sin is. Rebellion is against God. Anything that goes against the rules of God. But here's a list. And we look at that and they say, oh no, I don't want to be that. But we're set free. Set free to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us and to accomplish this fruit in our lives. So, such a wonderful option that we have. not to become and continue on as slaves to sin, but to walk in the Spirit, to allow the Spirit to produce in our lives that fruit of the Spirit in the place of these other things that tend to want to grip us and lead us and to make us to be different people than God intended us to. The Spirit of God desires to lead us through the Word of God, through our time of prayer, through our relationship to other people, other Christians, desires to lead us to become who He wants us to be and to really enjoy the freedom that He gives to us. This is not just an academic issue to me. Not just academic. It's what I've observed has happened to people who have surrendered to Jesus Christ and continue to walk with Him through the years. And as they end near the end of their lives, it's not this thing where they're trying to stir up the courage to not be frightened like Julian Barnes, but where we have the freedom then to look forward to that eternity, to that walk with Jesus Christ in eternity. Not knowing the specifics, we don't. We've had little windows where we get a glimpse into eternity. And we look and we say it's wonderful, amazing. This is the end of that freedom. Looking forward to that time when the rewards will be there, but greater than that will be Jesus Christ. May the Lord teach us how to enjoy the freedom that He's given us, to make the most of it, and use us to call other people to this freedom that He gives through Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for Your promise. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Thank You for Jesus Christ that walks with us day by day, for this intimacy that we have with Him, and for the joy, the communion, the fellowship that we have with our brothers and sisters down here, and for the freedom that You have granted to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.